Okay. Oh, it is one cold day out there. Has the wind at least died down somewhat?
No.
The front porch is going crazy at all.
It's all kind of useful.
Very, 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 very windy today. And on top of it, it's cold, which makes it worse. So, anyway, we're going to do Tissot Street first, and then there shall be showers of blessings. Or blessing, however you want to say it. So, Tissot Street, trust in Jesus, is the first one.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I love him, how I prove him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me in the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin itself to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
558. Oh, my God.
There
shall be showers of blessing. It's so long. That is almost long. Hey, good timing.
There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy, the promise are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the star falling, but for the showers we need. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Rain to us now and refreshing, come now and honor your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now let's do gather with blessing, thou hast let Jesus we come. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops from the step falling, but for the showers we need.
Okay. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. So please kneel, if you can. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence. We thank you once again for the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Father, if we're doing anything that is sinful and we don't know about it, thank you so much for revealing it to us. And until the time you do, thank you for winking at our times of ignorance. Father, we thank you for blessing all of us with the answers to our prayers, whether it be physical, spiritual, or financial things that we're praying for. We thank you for taking care of us. We are your children. You are our Father. We lift up all those that are on our prayers that are in need, especially those that are in need of your Son and his, in that which he has done for them, the salvation of all of mankind. And we thank you for blessing those that help us do this work, and even those that come against us, Father. Please bless them with as many opportunities as possible so that they can come to the saving truth and join us in the eternal family, in the kingdom of heaven, the eternal life. We lift up Brother Nelson's grandmother. We lift up Scott Mellon's sister. We lift up Lynn's neighbors. And everyone that's dealing with whatever it is they're dealing with out there in these trying times. And Father, when these preachers come forth with these fearful sermons and things and try to scare the people to come back to the churches like Rome did back in the, after the Great Reformation, and, you know, to come up with strange doctrines to scare people back into the church. Father, give them the truth to where they can understand what they're really doing. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind and peace. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me lock this page in on the server. Thank you again there, Sister Bonnie. All right. Oh, okay. All right. For those of you listening on the CD, if you're out there, remnantofgod.org. I'll mention it again later. Today's message, like I've always said, there's times when I've already got a sermon for today, but last night the Lord convicted me to go ahead with today's sermon, so I had to send out another POGM alert, if you will, and let everybody know that I changed the sermon, or the Lord changed the sermon title for today. It was going to be, you know, His Second Coming Part 2, which will be next Sabbath, if He allows it. You know, like I said, I don't want to make any plans for the future, you know what I mean? You have to trust in Him and Him alone. And so instead today is, should Christians keep Christmas, or I can't even remember the name of it. It has to do with Christmas, all right? Should we as Christians celebrate Christmas, kind of a thing. And this is my annual message, if you will, on this topic. I usually send out amen to that, sister. I usually send out an email or a newsletter every year at this time. I started doing this in regards to Christmas 20 years ago, I think, maybe 15 years ago, something like that. It was before I was a Sabbath keeper. And I started sending out, it actually caused some major problems with my siblings and parents and stuff like that. But still, the truth has to be shared. And so I went forth with it. And every year I do it, you know, I try to add a little bit more to it every year. And so now the Christmas page on the website is just massive. It's got all sorts of stuff on it. And I'm not going to share all of it here because we just don't have the time for that. But as per POGM, or Presence of God Ministry tradition, this is my annual sermon regarding the dangers of Christmas. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, it says, Elijah came on to all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32 says, When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following after them, or following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt into the fire of the gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And that's an amazing thing to me when I think about it, because this is exactly what's happening in today's world. Is, you know, well, especially even back then, the Lord defeats these nations by blessing the Israelites with all these, you know, obvious blessings to defeat these people, and then they go and they seek after their gods. The reason they were seeking after their gods caused them to lose their nation. And now you want to seek after those gods? You'll lose your nation as well. The term Merry Christmas causes some of us to cringe as well as excite the hearts of us when seeking a way to share with those using the term why that phrase is so offensive. I never actually made a track on this, and I'm thinking about doing that, you know, soon, you know, to let people know just what it means when you say Merry Christmas. Now, many years ago, you would be hard-pressed to find any Christians that would ever even say such a phrase. In fact, it is recorded in history that such a phrase like Merry Christmas angered most Christians because of the obvious pagan blasphemy it contained. The early church did all they could to try and stop the pagans from melding their Lord's birth, which, by the way, was never celebrated, along with the birthday of a pagan false god. In The Origins of Christmas, written by Rick Meisel in December 19 of 1993 on page 4, he says, A broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England, and strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until the middle of the 18th century. And then Encyclopedia Britannica says in the 1946 edition that Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the movie The Grinch. That's a true story. Okay, the way they did it, they remanufactured it and made it look more appealing, but the plot or the storyline is true. The only difference was, instead of calling him The Grinch, in reality, in historic reality, the Grinch was actually the true Christians. And all the people that were keeping, you know, Christmas and celebrating Christmas, and all those people that were so loving in the movie, those were the Catholics and the pagans. And after time, they did wear down the Christians to the point where they did accept Christmas. In his book, Too Long in the Sun, Richard Rives, draws an appropriate parallel to the circumstances in Exodus 32, a biblical precedent which provoked God nearly to the point of destroying the nation of Israel for their sin of blending pagan worship with his own. In the book, Too Long in the Sun, it's on page 129 and 130, it says, The golden calf was built, and the celebration declared a feast to the Lord. The people had declared a celebration to honor God that he did not recognize as being in his honor. In the same book, page 130 and 131, it says, Hathor and Aphis, the cow and the bull goats of Egypt, were representatives of sun worship. Their worship was just one stage in the long Egyptian history of solar veneration. You know, worship of the sun, solar veneration. The golden calf at Mount Sinai is more than sufficient evidence to prove that the feast proclaimed was related to sun worship. The event at Mount Sinai was just one episode in the satanic apostasy which began at the Tower of Babel. The celebration of December 25th, originally proclaimed in the honor of the birth of the sun god Mithra, can only be one of the final events in the long-continued saga of satanic sun worship. And that's all it is. We know Jesus wasn't born on this day, and it has everything to do with the Saturnalia or Brumalia or winter solstice, if you will. It's all about the sun being longer in the sky, because when December 25th gets here, you'll notice the sun goes down later the following Sabbath. The shortest day of the year is directly before that. And then now the sun, you know, we start moving a little closer to the sun in our little annual trek around the sun, I guess. Or is it the sun going around us? Who knows? To be honest with you, I really don't care. In Leviticus 18:30, it says, Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. It's a loving statement. It's also a jealous statement. He has a loving jealousy, which is, there's no sin in there. He loves you enough to say, look, I am your Lord. Why are you going after this other stuff? I love you. They don't love you. They want you dead. Seriously. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And pretty bluntly, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, Abstain from all appearance of evil, not just a few things, all of it. Now, I am completely aware that many listening on the radio are Seventh-day Adventists or ex-Seventh-day Adventists that have read in the spirit of prophecy certain comments regarding Christmas from Sister White. But am I out of line when I share the following quote as a summary of what she actually said regarding this day? It's found in Review and Herald, December 9th, 1844, paragraph 10. She said, Every tree in Satan's garden hangs laden with the fruits of vanity, pride, self-importance, evil desire, extravagance, all poisoned fruit, but very gratifying to the carnal heart. Let the several churches present to God Christmas trees in every church, and then let them hang there on the fruits of beneficence, or whatever, beneficence, and gratitude, offerings coming from willing hearts and hands, fruits that God will accept as an expression of our faith and our great love to him for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let the evergreen be laden with fruit, rich and pure and wholly acceptable to God. Shall we not have such a Christmas as heaven can approve? Thousands of dollars are needlessly spent every year in gifts to each other. That is means lost to God, lost to his cause. It pleases the vanity, encourages pride, creates all kinds of dissatisfaction. We all know about that when a little kid doesn't get what they want, or even your husband or wife gets something they don't want. And murmuring, she says, and complaints. Because perhaps the gifts are not just what was desired, not of the high value wanted or expected. Christmas is not observed as its name implies. It should be. Man has forsaken God in almost everything and has turned the attention to self. She also stated quite plainly in Adventist Home, page 481 or 482, paragraph 1, she said, Shall we have a Christmas tree? Will it not be like the world? We answer, you can make it like the world if you have a disposition to do so, or you can make it as unlike the world as possible. There is no particular sin in selecting a fragrant evergreen, like a potted plant today, you know, putting a potted plant in your house, and placing it in our churches. But the sin lies in the motive which prompts to action and the use which is made of gifts placed under the tree. What we see today in Christian homes, both Seventh-day Adventists and other denominations is a celebration like unto the world. The enemy of all souls has crafted such a day is so filled with temptation that it does indeed generate quite an effort to avoid. For example, for those of us that understand how evil it is to have a Yuletide log in our home may not see as much danger in a wreath. For those that see sin in the tree itself, Satan has offered the mistletoe. And for those that can't even bear to look at Santa Claus on their front lawn, well, he gives them snowmen bearing gifts. Take the term Merry Christmas, for example. How bad can that be? It seems so cheery and loving. Well, let's look at it for a moment. The term Merry is a phrase coined by the pagan, as well as the Wiccans, to express joy in seasons of devotion, like Merry Bromelia, Merry Solstice, Merry Meat, whatever. But look at the word Merry. It's a high-spirited gaiety or jolly, or it's festive, it's delightful, entertaining, it's brisk, whatever. Okay, that's what the term Merry means, according to the dictionary and dictionary.com. Right? Now, of course, the word Christ or the term Christ leads us to think none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Creator himself, because, well, he's the Messiah, as the dictionary will also confirm and Scriptures does as well. But what about the term Mass? This is a Catholic term, so we must needs seek out their definition. What does Rome say that term means? From the Catholic Encyclopedia on page 537, it says, in the Christian law, well, Catholic law, they call themselves Christians, but we know better, the supreme sacrifice is that of the Mass. The supreme act of worship consists essentially in an offering of a worthy victim to God. The offering made by a proper person as a priest, the destruction of the victim. And then in so-called Reverend John A. O'Brien's book, Understanding the Catholic Faith, which was published by Ave Maria Press in Notre Dame, Indiana, in 1955, on page 212, he says, the Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross because the victim is the same. The purpose of the Mass is, among other things, to satisfy the justice of God for the sins committed against him. So, in essence, the word Mass is defined as a death sacrifice or destruction of the victim, according to the Roman Catholic Church itself. And as a victim is to be killed to satisfy God, this denotes a tyrant on high instead of a merciful father. Therefore, when you repeat the term Merry Christmas, you're actually declaring with great happiness and joy that Jesus is dead and gone. Kind of like the crucifix in the Catholic Church declaring he is dead. The Church of Rome goes so far as to keep him on that cross to declare that they have proof they have killed him. The Roman priests refuse to believe Christ is risen and Christ will come again. If they did, they would at least remove him from that cross. Do we need a reminder of what he did for us, or is his love and guidance sufficient for us? Whenever you walk into a Catholic church, you see Jesus dead on the cross or dead in the arms of his mother. Yet the Word of God says he is risen. And by the way, when Santa Claus says, ho, 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 Merry Christmas, he is openly and boldly mocking the sacrifice of Christ, and he is boldly doing so with laughter. If you ask me, it appears Santa Claus is a little bit too pleased to spout such a statement. And rightly so, seeing how Santa Claus is nothing more than half-patron Roman Catholic saint and half-pagan god, Woden. A true Christian would want to examine and guard everything they say because Jesus our Lord said to us in Matthew 12, verses 36 to 37, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Another obvious melding of paganism and Christianity is revealed when we see how Satan, so it's easy to get the two confused, attempts to give our Lord Jesus the birth date of a pagan god. Although the originators of this melding meant well, they, being in sin themselves, saw no danger in going directly against the command of our Lord to do as Satan suggests. And the command, of course, being from Deuteronomy or what Elijah said earlier when we started the message. In the, what is this from? Frederick H. Kramer's Astrology and Roman Law and Politics on page 4. He says, a star cult sun worship became in the 3rd century AD the dominant official creed, paving the road for the ultimate triumph of Judeo-Christian monotheism, or whatever. So strong was the belief in the invincible sun, or Sol Invictus, the sun, the ball of fire, not S-O-N, but S-U-N, that, for example, Constantine the First, himself at first a devotee of the sun cult, found it indeed perfectly compatible with the pro-Christian sympathies to authorize his own portrayal as Helios, which is another name for that ball of fire. And in 354 A.D., the ascendant Christian church in the reign of his pious but unsavory son, Constantius II, found it prudent to change the celebration of the birth of Jesus from the traditional date, which was January 6th back then, to December 25th in order to combat the pagan sun's popularity, his birthday being December 25th. Now, is this a valid date for Jesus' birth? Better yet, could January 6th be it as well? Truth is, for both the Christian and non-Christian alike, these two dates can be easily proven as impossible, 100% impossible. In Luke chapter 8, verses 8 to 11, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." There are two methods by which to prove Jesus was not born in winter here. First, are we to assume the shepherds kept sheep outside in winter? Proof in fact is the sheep were brought in under cover before mid-October to protect them from the cold, rainy season that would follow. Winter in Judea is characterized by cold, wet, rainy conditions, not conditions worthy of sheep. Nor will you find shepherds outside with their sheep this time of year. Therefore, it would be impossible for angels to find them abiding in the field to announce the birth of Christ. In fact, in Horn's introduction in volume 2, page 23 and 24, he says, "This proves plainly that the flocks were not yet brought home from their pastures when the angels visited the shepherds. Some have the idea that there was no winter in Palestine, but this is a mistake because sometimes it is very cold. There's very cold there, so that the lives of both men and beasts are in danger of the cold rain and the hailstorms of winter." In Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, page 91 and 92, he says, "Concerning this, Adam Clark makes the following remark in his commentary." I guess he puts it in his book. It says, "It was a custom among the Jews to send out their sheep to the desert about the Passover and bring them home at the commencement of the first rain." Right? The first rain occurred around the Jewish month of Chesvan, which is around October to November for us. So you see, the flocks were brought in well before December 25th. If everyone on planet Earth that claims Jesus is Lord would place their faith in whatsoever saith the Lord, we would have a lot less pagan activities being practiced by Christians today. All too often, people get offended easily by the truth that can expose the lies that they have been embracing for years. But I say stop, look, and listen. And listen, for you are not entirely at fault here. The devil is a cunning enemy. He has placed wolves in sheep's clothing before you, masquerading as Christians or preachers or priests and ministers to declare unto you the lie of Christmas. Why? So as to confuse the truth that is held within the Word of God, and to get all the world under his control by partaking in activities of the pagan. As a loyal Christian to his or her pastor, you merely trusted him not to lie to you. Praise the Lord, we have a Heavenly Father that winks at our times of ignorance. Acts 17:30 says, "I know the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, looking around today, you see idolatry in its literal and quite graphically glorified state. No holiday on earth is more widely accepted and glorified like Christmas. Can you imagine how bad it would have been today had the Lord announced the date of his birth in this word that we cherish? As bad as it is now, it would be hard to imagine what it would have been like without centuries of Christians doing all they can to stop the influx of idolatry in their families. In Review and Herald, 12/9/1884, Sister White says, "In his wisdom, the Lord concealed the place where he buried Moses. God buried him, and God resurrected him, and took him to heaven. This secrecy was to prevent idolatry. For this very same purpose, he has concealed the precise day of Christ's birth, that the day should not receive the honor that should be given to Christ as the Redeemer of the world, once to be received, to be trusted. Or one to be received, to be trusted, to be relied on, as he could say to the uttermost, all who come unto him. The soul's adoration should be given to Jesus as the Son of the infinite God. There is no divine sanctity resting upon the 25th of December And it is not pleasing to God that anything that concerns the salvation of man through the infinite sacrifice made for them should be so sadly perverted from its professed design. Christ should be the supreme object, but as Christmas has been observed, the glory is turned from him to mortal man, whose sinful, defective character made it necessary for him to come to our world. So it's kind of like oxymoronic, or it's an amazing irony to be on top of everything else. For as much, it says in Acts again, 29:30, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth everywhere, all men everywhere to repent. If you let him, Satan will use whatever method he can to get all mankind to fall. Even Christmas itself, a day supposedly set up to honor and glorify Christ, has now become the ultimate day of the year to mock Christ, and at the same time turn minds away from Christ and towards idolatry. If Christmas is really that powerful and really that amazing, why are there even more atheists today? They've been celebrating Christmas since the mid-1800s. If it's that powerful, if it's that sanctified, if it's that beautiful, if it's that heaven-sent, why is it getting worse? This day was first set up to worship that ball of fire in the sky. I started this message with two passages from God's Word that boldly proclaim we should never embrace that which the heathen does. Yet, the world abounds with Christians doing all sorts of pagan rituals in the name of Christ. In Hislop's book again, in the Two Babylons, on page 93 and 94, it says, in Egypt, the son of Isis, the Egyptian title for the Queen of Heaven, was born at this very time, about the time of the winter solstice. The very name by which Christmas is properly known among ourselves, Yule Day, proves at once its pagan and Babylonian origin. Yule is the Chaldean name for an infant or little child. And as the 25th of December was called by our pagan Anglo-Saxon ancestors, Yule Day or Child's Day, and the night which preceded it, Mother Night, long before they came into contact with Christianity, that sufficiently proves its real character. Far and wide in the realms of paganism was this birthday observed. In this way, we trace sun worship back to Nimrod, whose worship was a universal in the olden time. Again, we have a good reason to say, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Looking to the Christian tree itself, or the Christmas tree, we see yet another area by which Satan can stand glorified. Sister White says in Review and Herald on December 11, 1879, notice the date, a couple of weeks before Christmas, she says, shall we have a Christmas tree? Will it not be like the world? We answer, you can make it like the world if you have a disposition to do so, or you can make it as unlike the world as possible. And as it is written in the Holy Writ, we find in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, this is pretty blunt. It says, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. That is the Christmas tree. Of course, they used different trees back then, but in other countries, they still do to this day. Some countries use palm trees, just like they used to do in the old days. If we embrace that which the Lord says not to embrace, the enemy of us, all souls, sees a foothold and pounces. Before you know it, we as Christians will merge with pagans and see no sin in doing so. But can it escalate to such a point that we would lie? Worse yet, would it escalate to such a point that we would teach our children how powerful a tool of Satan can lie, as lying can be for them? Think about that for a moment. Parents all over the world have been telling bold-faced lies to their children since birth about a fat man in a red suit that comes down a chimney to place gifts underneath the tree. Now guess what happens when a little child comes of age? The child realizes that mommy and daddy have been lying to him the whole time because, you know, everybody goes, oh, you still believe in Santa Claus when you're like 6 or 7 years old? And they all get ridiculed and they realize, oh, that's right, mom and dad have been lying to me. Worse yet, it worked. The child actually realizes their lying worked because he has rock hard evidence in his own heart. He believed them. So now he has concrete evidence that lying is a resourceful tool that he can use to his advantage. And his own parents taught him that. The Lord demands more of us than of them because we have come into existence in the age of a wonderful of research and discovery. And when knowledge should be increased, as according to Daniel 12:4, it's not just technological knowledge. We understand scriptures a lot better down today. And the Bible has been in our mother's tongue several centuries. In the light of this situation, we would certainly deserve severe criticism as well as judgment for our ignorance if we should continue to honor old traditions or relic worship that our Lord so vehemently declared as evil in his scriptures to us. Many upright Christians in the past have taken part in the old festivals to some extent, and such we will not criticize because they did it in ignorance. But in this enlightened age, it is indeed high time to inquire what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Still, many Christians, not only Catholics, but also Protestants and even Seventh-day Adventists, continue year after year after year at the Christmas festival to honor the old relics under a Christian garb. This is indeed very unfortunate and is going so far that an entrance fee is demanded in many Protestant churches to watch them act out their favorite pagan ritual or twist a scriptural event out of context like the birth of Christ. Oh, what a dishonor to our dear Savior who has pointed out a distinct line between the holy and the profane so many times in his word. I've noticed many downfalls to this pagan Christmas season. I recall some years ago, back when I lived in the Chicago area, a man actually killed another man at a gas station in a holdup on Christmas Eve. And he was caught. And when he was asked why he did it, he says, I needed money to buy my kids Christmas gifts. Is this what Jesus would have us do? Is this blessed by Jesus? Is this a Jesus time of year? Or does this sound more like a satanic time of year? I also recall a situation where a young boy committed suicide because his mommy and daddy didn't have enough money to buy Christmas gifts for his siblings, so he figured he'll kill himself so the kids can have toys. Again, I ask, is this a season blessed by our God? What of all the elderly in the nursing homes left abandoned by loved ones on Christmas Day? Was this designed to occur by Jesus, or does it sound more like it was designed by Satan? I recall as a young child being made fun of because I didn't get as many toys on Christmas as everybody else in the neighborhood because we were poor. Is this an activity that a blessed season would encourage? Or is this designed to occur by a devil who invented the season to make situations like this pop up all over the place? What about all the drunks, depressed, and suicidal behind the wheels of their cars in their neighborhoods killing people during Christmas season? Did you know that December 25th is consistently on record to be the highest recorded day of year for suicides? It is the worst day. Any hospital will tell you that's the day they get most of the suicides. Is this the season the Lord designed for his people? The final nail in this coffin, if you will, has to be an admission by the Roman Catholic Church as to the origin of this day in all the things of Roman Catholicism. Out of the development of the Christian religion by Cardinal Newman on page 359, he says, he admits in his book that the temples, the incense, the oil lamps, the votive offerings, the holy water, and the holidays and seasons of devotions, processions, blessings of the fields, the sacerdotal vestments of, and the tonsures of the priests, the monks, and the nuns, and the images and the statues are all of pagan origin. Such boldness, such arrogance, It is as if the devil is puffing up his chest to proclaim to God himself, yeah, they know it's against your will, yet they choose to do it anyway. Praise the Lord, his scripture is available to his children so as to shine light on such a dark and idiotic pack of lies. When such lies are placed in the light and the true, you know, the truth of scripture is made clear, the elect can only do one thing. They can only follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14:4. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Sand, though. That's a good point. That's a good point. Oh, okay. That's still on? Is that?
No, I turned it off. I can't do that. Oh,
okay. All right, we're going to sing Mansion Over the Hilltop.
Yeah.
I'm satisfied with just the kind of steamboat, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I got a gold one, the silver line. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow was stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion of my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't make me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
You can deal with that. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your written word. We lift up those that are in need of understanding this truth in regards to this season. We understand it's a blessed opportunity for us to go forward and share Christ with people, because more people are open to it this time of the year, and we will take advantage of that, Father. And we thank you for it. But we also know it's very important to follow your will and to shine your perfect will and be obedient to you before the people so that they don't see any hypocrites in our way. Father, thank you for forgiving us, and we can get our times of ignorance and not holding any of this against us if we have done it in the past. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, all those that are in need of salvation or physical, spiritual, or financial healings. And Father, thank you for protecting the church, the family, the ministry, the school, and the food pantry, and letting us do that which you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.